We've established quite a number of things so far in our study. This is the sixth week we are in this book. And before we jump into what we're going to jump into today, let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, as always, we desire that you breathe upon your word. You can take control of our thought life, Lord, as we just try to focus upon you, focus upon your word, and focus upon what is trying to be communicated today. I pray, Lord, that as we go through the text, that you'd really speak to our hearts. You even challenge us, Lord. And you bring us to this place, a place, Lord, where we will recognize your word as being the final authority over our lives. And so we just want to commit ourselves into your hands, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, yeah, the sixth week going through this letter, this book to Hebrew believers. And we know that they were going through a difficult time, suffering trial and persecution for having a belief in the risen Lord. And it was easy for them to go back to Judaism. It was easy for them to be reassimilated back into Jewish community, back into ceremony, back into the just making sacrifices and things like that. And so the author of this book, who we do not know who it is, he writes them this letter to encourage them, to let them know that what they have now, what they had then, and what we have now in Christ Jesus is far better than what they could ever have. And so we've seen how he's laid out how Jesus is far superior and he's better than any of the prophets or any other historical figure they could think of, whether that be David as the great king, whether that be Moses as they held in high esteem. And then he sort of like outlined how Jesus is far superior than any angel or any celestial being. And within Jewish culture, they held angels in very high esteem because they believed that it was through the angels were instrumental in giving them the law. And we looked at a few passages of scripture which actually highlighted that. And so, and last week, within chapter 3, we looked at the first 6 verses because the author wanted to make the point about Moses. As I said, Moses, you know, was the guy in terms of Jewish culture. You know, the Jews held him so highly that nothing could compare to Moses. And we saw how Moses was indeed a faithful servant for God, but that's what he was. He was a faithful servant. He was a faithful servant within the house of God, but Jesus is a faithful son over his own house. And that's the difference. And so the author has just laid down these facts as foundation. And within that, he laid out a warning to the first-hand hearers and to us today as well, because the encouragement is keep going. Amen. Even though things may look really tempting over there, and you may feel like you're going through a rough time in your life, you may want to sort of like drift back. Don't. Keep going. And so he lays out a warning. And within the book of Hebrews, there's 5 warnings. 5 empirical warnings to don't go back. And instead of going back into the world, or for them going back into Judaism, he says in verse 6 of chapter 3, hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So when's the end? The end is until the end of your life or till when Jesus returns. And so you've got to hold fast until the end, okay? And so even though you're going through trials and everything, he says, consider Jesus, who is our apostle and high priest, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And just think about all he has done for us. So we're going to pick up in verse 7, and we're going to read it to the end. Amen. If you're in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, please say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Reading from the New King James. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you'd hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Question. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Question. Was it not with those who sinned, those whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So it's quite a powerful portion of text. I mean, the author's not holding any punches, right? And it has been said that the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. And so here, as I said, we have a warning, another warning to those who are potentially going to be apostate. So, apostate. It's an interesting word, right? So, who uses that word in their everyday vocabulary? Apostate. What does apostate mean? Does anybody know? Basically, we have backslidden. It's someone who once had a belief system, whatever it is, and then chose, as an act of their will, to turn away from it. They've made that choice. They've made that decision. I no longer want to follow that. I'm going to follow something else now. And so that is the warning. It's the warning that if you've now tasted that Jesus is good, don't fall back. Don't go back into the world. Don't become apostate. And so, just considering that word for a while, and not to be judgmental in any way, but having been a Christian for a little while now, gone around the block a couple of times, you know, you see within church life, you see people who come to church, and they're fairly regular. And then they fall away and you never see them again. And then a few years later, you might bump into them and they're back into what they were doing before. That's like a pattern of becoming a bit apostate. Because you may not necessarily be doing it with your words, but your actions are proving that you are no longer following this way anymore. You're following something else. And so the author is telling them that's not what you want to do. We read last week that he opened up chapter 3 by saying, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. So when God calls us into relationship with him, we're holy. Not because we're holy, it's because Christ is our holiness, right? Amen. But God has called us with a heavenly calling. And so I challenged everyone last week to say, do you know what? Have you ever sought the Lord to say, well, Lord, why did you actually call me? What did you apprehend me for? You know, what's the plan and the purpose, you know, the specific plan and purpose for my life? You know, because I think that, you know, as believers, hands up, I'm there too. We don't necessarily go into the Lord like that and say, Lord, yeah, like, what is that specific plan? What do you want me to do? You know, what does that look like? What does it entail? And sometimes we don't want to do it because it may mean, you know what, sell up everything you have and go and move to. I'm not saying it will mean that. I'm just saying sometimes it might. But some of the great missionaries, that's what they did, right? Some of the great missionaries we read about, they had a call on their life. Now, you know what? This world is not my home. With everything which is in me, I'm just going to go and go to where? Outer Hebrides. The Pacific Islands. You know, the most remote places. Just to share the gospel of the king so that people who have not heard it will hear the message of the gospel. See, they just looked at it and thought, ha, I could have a lovely big home. There's nothing wrong with having a big home. I could have a lovely family and just do a regular job. Nothing wrong with that at all. Nice car, go on holidays. That's all fine. But what is God's specific plan for your life? Because we only get 3 score and 10, right? And at the end of 3 score and 10, if we get that, do any of us want to look around and think, oh man, what if I only did that, or I really wanted to do that? You see, we do you get my point?
Yes.
Thank you. And you see, our lives, I'm going to sort of like play with words here. It shouldn't be your way and how you want Christ to fit into your personal life. It should be Yahweh. Yahweh's way. You see? Not your way, Yahweh's way. So we have these warnings. Hebrews is a very serious book. As I said, the author doesn't pull any punches. And if you just wanted a nice little read through the word, maybe Hebrews is not your book. But he jumps into verse 7. And when we look at verse 7 of chapter 3, in most of your Bibles, it's kind of like written slightly differently, right? Italic, it's kind of like a bit lean. What's that called? Italics, right? I thought it was. Just making sure. So it's written that way because it's quoting from another portion of the text, right? Another portion of the scriptures. And so verse 7 is quoting Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 is interesting because who wrote the majority of the Psalms? David, right? David wrote the majority of the Psalms, but David is actually quoting Moses. So the author is looking back to David, who is looking back to Moses. That's what's going on here. Something happened within, what was going on around Moses, which the author now highlights to say, look, be careful, because some stuff happened which you don't want to sort of like be part of. And it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. Now, if you go back to the psalm, who's talking? It's David talking. But now, the author of Hebrews is saying, yeah, David was talking then, but guess what? David was talking as he was being moved by the Spirit of God. So it's the Holy Spirit speaking. And the Holy Spirit is speaking, he's saying, today. So there's a matter of urgency about this, right? It's not tomorrow, it's today. Today, if you would hear whose voice? His voice. That's God speaking, right? Today, if you would hear his voice. And I said before, God is speaking through the book of Hebrews. Are you listening? Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Now, I mentioned last week that, the heart is a very interesting thing, isn't it? Because we're all here today, and I know you're all lovely people. All with lovely smiles. But I don't know what's going on in your heart. And as I'm here, you don't know what's going on in my heart. And the scriptures tells us that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? And so our hearts, the center of our being, what does our hearts look like? You know, as you look in the mirror of God's word, you know what your heart looks like. Proverbs tells us, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. And that's a lovely portion of text because it's like it springs the issues of life. You see, whether that's good things which spring up, whether that's bad things which spring up. You know, ever had someone who sort of like said something to you in the wrong way and everything, before you know, bing, you just snapped at them. That's coming from the heart, right? Yeah? You know, that was something which was inside, which just manifested itself on the outside. And, you know, within the Christian walk, that's what happens within our lives, isn't it? You think you're good. Me and you are good, oh yeah, Lord. We're good, yeah? Sort of like, you know, just mean you're just happily walking. And then the spotlight gets put on you and a situation happens and you realize, right, that's still in me. Excuse me. That's still there. Lord, you need to do some work, some surgery on the heart. So he says, do not harden your heart. And the interesting thing about the heart is that it has the propensity to get harder every time we say no to the gospel. And so, in the book of Timothy, it's quite interesting because it tells us that if we keep resisting the call of God on our lives, it's like our conscience can become seared as like a hot iron. Somebody keeps sharing the gospel with you and you don't want to hear it, you don't want to hear it, you don't want to hear it, you just become hardened to it. And so the author is saying, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in a day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. God's getting angry with the generation. And he says they always go astray. Where? In their hearts. Because before you start making a movement to go astray, it's happened in the heart. It's something, the thought process, the heart process, right, I'm going to go astray. You thought about it. They always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. Now, when we read this now, what we should actually do is say, oh, as in the rebellion, what's that? That's what you should say. And you should say, in a day of trial in the wilderness, what's that? That's what you should say. Where your fathers tested me. When did they test it? When did they test God? And they tried. When did they try God? That's what you should say, right? Yeah. Right. How many people pause there when they're going through Hebrews and then go back? How many? Wayne. Hallelujah. Any more? Right. See, that's what we don't do. But to get the full picture of what they're actually talking about, you're like, unless you know these things anyway. Not sure a Bible scholar, you know these things. So, the author wants to remind them of the behavior of their forefathers back through the wilderness experience. And how the children of Israel, they just failed to trust and believe that Yahweh could sustain them in the wilderness. And that Yahweh could actually get them to enter into victory into Canaan. And so what the author does is he gazes back to the attitude of heart in the wilderness and he gives us some examples. So, just a few examples. In Exodus chapter 16, after they've been taken out of Egypt, now in the wilderness now, the people moaned and complained because they said, we don't have bread to eat. And so what did Yahweh do? Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. You haven't got bread? I'm going to give you bread. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. So we know bread from heaven, manna from heaven. Heard about it? Right. So every day bread came down from heaven and they were meant to collect enough for that day. They couldn't collect it for 2 days because it just went rotten. And so, again, it's a picture of, you know what, we need to go. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word proceeds from the mouth of God. So it's that picture of going to God daily to receive food, to receive that word, yeah? And then on the Sabbath day, on was it the Sabbath? One of the days at Friday, 2 days, two portions, two lots, yeah? So, they complained. Do you think God was going to take them out into the wilderness and just say, all right, fend for yourself, find your own bread? He wasn't, was he? Of course he was going to look after them. Then we have in Exodus 17, at a place called Rephidim, they moaned and complained to God about a lack of water. And so Yahweh told Moses to, they came to a particular rock, and Moses told Yahweh tells Moses to strike the rock. You know the story? Yes. Strike the rock, boom. And then water came gushing out. And so Moses called that place Massa Meribah. And it's called Massa Meribah because it means provocation and trial. See how the author of Hebrews is kind of like linking these things? And they were just kept on provoking the Lord. And it's like they always wanted more and more proof that God was able to sustain them when basically they had all the proof they needed. Guys, you put blood on the lintels and your children didn't die, and all the Egyptians' children did die. Then God takes you out. He makes you cross over the sea, and it's on dry ground. It wasn't even wet. You know, you're in the wilderness now, and there's a fire, pillar by day. It's a good thing if you're in the wilderness, and it's baking hot, and it's just the sun's just scorching down. Oh, my goodness, you got a pillar there, right? Protecting you and keeping everything nice and cool. You know, what's it called? Climate control. What you got in your house? Air conditioning. There you go. Air conditioning, right? Right. And then at night, what happens in the wilderness? Where at night, the temperature goes. So fire by night, that's a good thing, right? And if you want to go out and sunlight, you may need, I'm with family, right? Obviously, people had to go to the bathroom at night, right? So at night, it's light. You can go out and do what you need to do and then come back to your tent and everything's all good. So God's a practical God, right? And he's sustaining them. But they moan and they complained. And they moaned and they complained. And they're thinking God's going to leave them out in the wilderness without water. Come on. So Moses strikes the rock and water comes gushing out. And it came to another point, number 20, where they moaned about water again. And so God says to Moses, Moses, do you know what? What did he say? Do you remember? Speak to the rock. He says, speak to the rock. But Moses is hot-headed because he's like, these people are always on me. What's why they're always on me? They're always moaning to me. Arr! And so out of his anger, he picks up his rod and he licks the rock again. And God says, he didn't say it like this, but I'm going to say it, bruv, what'd you do that for? I told you to speak to the rock. And the picture here is that the rock is the Messiah. You can strike the Messiah. He's going to get stricken once. He's not going to get stricken twice. Jesus isn't going to go to the cross twice. He goes to the cross once. And after that, you speak to the Messiah. And so because of that, he says, Moses, because you was disobedient, you're not gaining to the promised land. That's your punishment. You're not going in. And so, that was with Moses. Then in Numbers 13, at a place called Paran Kadesh, they doubted God again because God says, you know what? I want you to go over there into Canaan and take the land. All right, send out 12 spies, one spy from every tribe. So they've gone out, come back, and only two, as we know, had a good report. The rest of them have said, oh, no, we can't go over there. Yeah, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but guess what? There's giants in the land. And we're just like grasshoppers in there. It's like, we can't go in. Right? And just for the record, when I read there's giants in the land, I think that's literal giants. That's just my personal belief. Okay? And so they saw themselves as grasshoppers. They basically, they're saying, God, those giants are too big for you. They're too big for you. They're too big for us. So hear what? Forget about it. We're not going in the land. And then Caleb and Joshua were like, no, let's go in. Let's do this. But the people were like, oh, no. The people followed the majority vote, right? We're not going in. So basically, they all had this heart attitude where they were fed up of being in the desert. And I can imagine them going around and saying, Moses, this desert is long. Like, Moses, there's no tree, there's no views. I can't see anything around here. There's no trees. It's like dust. There's no food. There's no water. I'm just getting sand in my toes. It's like, what is going on? Best we go back to Egypt. Best we go back from whence we came. That's what they thought. They thought they had a better time in Egypt under the kosh of Pharaoh, who was telling them to make bricks. And basically, they were just being disobedient to God. And God turns around. I always find it funny sometimes when I read the Old Testament. Same God of the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? Same God. Right. Just, we're the right crowd, just making sure. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? See, that's God's now. He's I'm taking you out of that situation and I want to bring you into this situation. You're my people. But, oh, you keep rejecting me. You keep doubting me. You keep moaning and complaining. All right, cool. And it got to the point where the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me and how long will they not believe me? How long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I performed among them. And God basically wanted to wipe them out and said, Moses, let me and you start again. And then we have the situation where Moses now intercedes for the nation. They're lucky they had Moses on their side there, right? And the Lord relented. But in verse 23 of Numbers 14, the Lord basically said, that generation, they're not going into the land. They're not going in. Because of your continual hardness of heart, because of your doubt and everything, because you just got this different mindset and spirit about you, you're not going in. And they didn't go in. Then we had another situation. Sorry, just got to give you some more examples. In number 16, if you're taking notes, we have the example of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Names mentioned, ring any bells to you guys? Well, they should, because something interesting happened to them. Because they wanted to elevate themselves into some form of position. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy. Every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of God? See, they had forgotten. Did Moses put himself in that position? Moses tried to get out of it. I can't speak. He said, I stutter, didn't he? I'm not trying to be insensitive to anyone there. But I'm just saying, he was a man who said he stuttered, right? I'm not eloquent with speech. I don't want to do the job. Send someone else. Did I make your mouth, Moses? God says. So he sends him. These guys are trying to elevate themselves, see? If you're ever thinking of elevating yourself, be careful. They forgot that Moses had not put himself in that position. It was Yahweh who put him there. And so we have Korah, Dathan, Abiram as prime examples, as I said before, as apostate in their judgment. They're basically, it looks like they're trying to be spiritual and holy, but no, you're actually elevating yourself. And so, you know what happened to these guys? Basically, God says, everybody who's around their tents and everything, just move away, yeah? Just move aside. And the earth opened up and swallowed them up. And so these are all pictures to say, look, God is a loving and heavenly Father, but it comes a point where he's kind of can't, everything's going to have to get squared up. Everything's going to have to get squared up. End of time comes. You know, whether you're pre, mid, post, amillennial, whatever. Everything's going to get squared up. And once it gets squared up, it's like, right, were you for me or were you against me? There's no gray in the middle. You're either for me or you're against me. If you're against me, I don't want to be falling into the judgment of the Lord. Trust me. I'm just saying, it's not a good place. It's not a good place. So for 40 years, all these people did was moaned and complained. And so I swore in my wrath. I mean, when the mighty God is saying, I'm swearing in my wrath. That's serious, right? So I swore in my wrath. This is all first person, right? They shall not enter my rest. You're not coming in. I don't care what you say. You've got to the point, I've had enough. Now some, you know, wherever you fall on the fence of this, you know, we have Pharaoh harden his heart. And so God went, oh, you're going to harden your heart, right? I'll harden your heart. I'll harden it. Doesn't sound like everybody's kind of like gospel, but you can get to the point where you're so hard against God, you keep rejecting and rejecting and rejecting. God says, do you know what? Cool. I'm not even going to reach out to you anymore. Just leave it there. You've hardened your heart. I'll harden your heart. You're not coming in. Oh, but no, you're not coming in. I think later on in this book where it talks about Esau, for a morsel of food, he gave up his birthright, and then he tried to find, you know, something with crying and tears, and it's like he wasn't getting that birthright again. You're not getting it. And so, because of, it says in Numbers 14, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. So it was Caleb and it was Joshua. And so I'm saying all these things because that's what the author of this book of Hebrews wants you to do. Gaze back. Oh, right, yeah. That's what they did in the wilderness. And I remember that. And I remember this. And you should use it to now form a pattern for your own life, yeah? And so he's just reminding the hearers of the attitude of heart of their forefathers and not to make the same mistakes. Now, as I thought about this, I thought about that in the light of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says in verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let any of us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. So it's referencing back to, you know, when Moses went up the mountain to get the tablets, yeah, of the law. And when he came down, it's like he hears raving going on in the camp. It's like people are partying and they build it, you know, created this golden calf, right? And then he basically drew the line and said, whoever's on the Lord's side, come over this side. Whoever's not, over there. And they went through and, you know, 23,000 fell on that day. Then because they kept on moaning in the wilderness and everything, they were getting bit by snakes. And so the Lord has to now get them to create this bronze serpent on the pole. And basically, if they got bit by a snake, you know, you're going to get bit because you're being disobedient, right? You could look up at the serpent and believed that you would be healed through looking up at the serpent, and then you were healed. You see the picture? John 3, yeah?
That's right.
If Christ be lifted up, you draw. See the pictures there? So, that's what they kept on doing. Nor complain, as some of them also complained that were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. So all those things which you read about in the OT, they're examples for us in the New Testament, so that we don't make the same mistakes, physically or spiritually. You see? And this is where, you know, there. Then it goes on to say, therefore, let him who think he or she who thinks he stands, take heed lest he or she falls. And then we get that lovely verse, which we probably a lot of us will memorize. No temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's where that comes in now. But it ends with this, because most of us, when we memorize that, we end there, right? Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. That's where that ends. So Israel's history in trusting in Yahweh, in being obedient to him, or even being thankful to him, was not good. And so the Holy Spirit is here giving out warnings. He's giving out a warning to say, beware, brethren. Beware. Beware against having rebellion in your heart. And if you keep rejecting God, he may just make a final decision for your life. So I swore in my wrath, you're not going to enter in. So I swore in my wrath, they should not enter my rest. Sorry. Now, the whole thrust now is like, right, beware that you're not like this, because there's a goal over here which you want to enter into. Right? So don't do all that stuff so that you can get into that stuff. You see it? And that stuff over there is called here, my rest. My rest. And so, within the scriptures, there's a few references to rest when we look in the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 2, we know that God, Yahweh, completed his work and he rested on the seventh day, right? And so when we think of rest in that sense, it isn't a rest from labor and toil. It's a rest of satisfaction. Ha! You made the world and saw that it was. You get me? Ha, look at my work. Whoa! It's a rest of satisfaction. Oh, look what I've created here. Yeah, God can do that because he's God, right? And so that's one way we can look at rest. And we've kind of like looked upon how the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, going through the wilderness, were meant to enter into rest within the promised land, within Canaan. So Canaan is like a picture of rest. But when we look at the life of Israel, the children of Israel in Canaan, they never quite got the rest which God really wanted for them. They never quite got it because there was always disobedient in one way or another. So, I mean, just look at the book of Judges, for example. So Canaan is a picture of rest, but not quite the rest which God has intended for us. Then we have Jesus in the Gospels. Now, you all know this verse. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see? This is the rest of the conscience. This is the rest of, you know, that you're right with God. You're right with him. You're okay with him. He's good with you. God's not angry with you. But the next part of that verse indicates the rest we find in serving the Lord. In serving the Lord. Take my yoke upon you. You see that? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you would find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We know the verse, right? How many people have taken Christ's yoke upon them in terms of your servitude, in terms of how you, your servitude before the Lord? What does that look like? From day to day, from week to week. We are a local church here, for example. What's your service unto the Lord look like? If you're saying you've taken his yoke upon you, because it shouldn't be a burden. It shouldn't be a burden. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. By taking his yoke upon you, there's rest within it for your soul. There's satisfaction within that rest. But if you haven't taken his yoke upon you in your servitude towards him, within your own lives, within the way you fellowship with people, then you have your own yoke upon you. Isn't that fair to say? His yoke isn't easy. His burden isn't light because you're not taking it upon you. Amen? Amen? So, it's an interesting verse. Then we have the Sabbath rest, which is what we call the eternal rest, and which is what we all look forward to, isn't it? That eternal rest with God in the eternal order. So, this is the rest. This is another rest which we still have on the table. Everybody has the rest on the table because, you know, until whoever that person may be who is the final person to ever be saved, we still have grace, right? Yes. The message of the gospel is still going to go out. You still can find salvation. It's still on the table. And that's what he's talking about, to enter into his rest. So I mentioned before, majority of us, 3 score and 10. And then what happens? It's the eternal order. Something's going to happen. I mean, you still live. Are you living within God's rest? Or will you be living in God's rest? That's what the author's asking. And he goes on to say, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. As I said before, the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. And if we flip this verse, would it be fair to say that if one departs from a belief in God, they, in fact, are demonstrating that they have an evil heart of unbelief? Is that fair to say if you flip that? It's fair, isn't it? Would God on judgment day be unjust? Oh, I didn't know. No, you actually knew. You chose to reject me. So, beware of unbelief. Rest is the goal. Harden your heart is not the aim, not to do. But then he tells what you should do. But exhort one another daily as it is called when? Tomorrow. Yesterday. As it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin's a bad thing, you know. I'm just saying. And I mean, look, the deceitfulness of sin. He's not labouring any things, a subcategory. Everything's just come under sin. Boom. The deceitfulness of sin. So, by exhorting one another daily. So the biblical principle is to hang on in there, to abide in the vine, if we can say it that way. And to exhort one another daily gives me the impression that there must be some form of fellowship. Some type of Christian fellowship, right? How do you exhort one another daily if you're never around anyone? How do you do that? You can tell me if you know. How do you exhort one another daily if you're never around anyone? If you're never in contact with anyone who professes the same thing which you say you believe in, how do you do that if you're not around anyone? I'm just asking the question of the text. And so I see that as fellowship. You fellowship with someone, and within that fellowship, you're encouraging them in the faith. Now, we're blessed these days, because we got WhatsApp and we got text and we got FaceTime and we've got all those things. So, big man things. Sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Jason lives Enfield, right? I can't physically get to Enfield every night or once a week or if it's just to go on fellowship with Jason, right? True?
True.
But I can FaceTime him. Jason, that's again. We haven't done it, have we, bro? So, but forgive me. But vice versa, right? Do you see my point? Practically, physically, I might not be able to do it, but this century, we're not really over excuses, is it? Because we can do it. Little text. Praise God. Just in my prayer closet and thought about you just thought I'd just drop you a text. Boom. What does it cost? I mean, most people's got the phone plans. It doesn't cost you anything. It doesn't cost you anything to send a text because it's all part of the program. Well, it does cost you because you're favourite, but you get my point, right? Do you know where I'm going, right? Okay, yeah, I know you do. Help me. So, Christian fellowship. Exhorting one another while it is called today, fellowship. You know, and we can fellowship on so many different levels. Now, some people fellowship on the strength of that, and it's the best way of fellowship, that you love Jesus, you love his word, you love praying. Do you know what? I love praying, I love reading my word. Do you like doing it too? Come, let's get together and have some time of prayer. Boom. It's the best thing, right? But not everybody's like that. Some people, my wife loves spas and things like that. I mean, I don't like those things. I just can't get down with it. That's just me. But, you know, Sarah, Tracy, love spas, right? And on the basis of them loving spas and the joint interest they have, they come together, they enjoy each other's fellowship and everything. And it's just a lovely time where they can encourage each other in the faith. Now, for example, most of you know, yeah, I'm going to say it. Mr. Sides, my partner in crime when it comes to cycling. You know, we enjoy cycling. So we set aside, by God's grace, whenever we can, that time Saturday morning where we can go out on our bikes and we can go for a nice long ride. We invite other people in that. It's not an exclusive group, just saying. We tried to get people to come to Amsterdam and Brussels with us, but they decided they didn't want to come. So it's just been that. But I'm just saying, look, we have a shared interest, and within that shared interest, we're able to encourage each other in the Lord, right? Swimming, running. You may, it doesn't have to necessarily be the Bible, but you may like to read books and have a little book club and do book reviews. Nothing wrong with that. How do you encourage people in the faith? Question. You know, we're not going to be everyone's best friend. Fact, right? And most of you are probably in there thinking, well, if I wasn't in Christ Jesus and you wasn't in Christ Jesus, we probably wouldn't know each other. True? Can I get a witness for that? Our circles will probably not, you know what I mean by circles, right? We just probably wouldn't bump into each other because we'd be doing different things. But we are in Christ Jesus. You know, we've been called with that heavenly calling. And so as people who come to the same fellowship as community, how do we impact in each other's lives so that we're actually having a positive influence, a righteous influence in each other's lives? Question, because that's the question of what the author of Hebrews is getting at. You Hebrew believers, you're suffering persecution? Yeah. So do you just stay at home and just suffer it on your own? Yeah. No, you actually need to get together and encourage each other in the Lord because, you know, that's why the Lord sent them out 2 by 2 so you can encourage each other. You know, it's... Amen. I just wanted to throw out cinema. Brian and Leonore used to go cinema all the time. So they still do. So if anybody likes going to the cinema regularly... They're your people, see? They're your people. It's when you start making those groups exclusive. Say, no, it's our group. No one else is allowed in. That's the problem. We would just say it has to be a road bike and you have to wear spandex, you know. You know, mate. Sorry, forgive me. So, but look, taking the Lord's yoke upon you, I mean, I'm just going to say it, that we have usually, and sometimes it's great debates, but usually just setting up on a Sunday morning, coming in early, and some of the conversations we have and the debates we have, Bode's not here, but it's just amazing. It's like, it's a lovely fellowship. You know, we're there, we're sort of like putting out the stands, doing the cheers, or we're doing whatever and everything. We're just talking about, you know, somebody might just say something about politics and we try and line it up with the word, or that's Bode, by the way. But then, you know, all I'm saying is, as we come together just to sort of like prepare this place so that we can have church, the fellowship is just lovely. You know, we have a great time of fellowship. And I'm just saying, if you don't do it, if you're not serving the Lord in any way, you're missing out. Just saying that, you know, because sometimes, you know, maybe we're not feeling that great and we come in and then before we know it, you know. So right, I know where I am right now. So the encouragement is not to back off from fellowship, but to embrace fellowship and encourage, exhort one another while it is called today. Yeah. And the scary thing is, it is lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of riches. Why? For we have become partakers of Christ. I mean, that's the only reason you need. I mean, I don't even need to go too much into that now. You're a Christian. You're a partaker of Christ. And if you look at the life of Christ, was Christ isolated? He only isolated himself at times when he wanted to go away and just have that one-on-one with the Father. Apart from that, he's around people. He's around people, encouraging people. So, Christ is not isolated and he doesn't want his people to be isolated either. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. The if here is not necessarily a clause, but as I said last week, if you hold fast to the end, it would be proof that you are a Christian. That would be the proof. Then in verse 15, the author goes back to Psalm 95, while it is said, today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, there's a principle within reading the Bible that if you see something repeated, it's like the author's going, I want your attention. I'm trying to prove a point here, you see. So he's repeating it again. And then we have a lot of rhetorical questions. For who, having heard, rebelled? Here's the children in the wilderness, right? Scripture tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So they heard, but they still decided to rebel. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Now, just think about it. It's estimated that over 500,000 adults, not children, adults came out of Egypt through the Exodus. And none of those adults went into Canaan, apart from two. And the other person who didn't fall in the wilderness was Moses. And that's where we get the book of Jude, where we get the angel sort of like, and the devil contending over where the body of Moses was buried. And it's like, we don't even know. It's like, because if the body was buried, God buried the body. Yeah? So, and it goes on, to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So the sin of unbelief. You know, if you ever heard anybody talking about the unpardonable sin, that is it. It's not like, oh, I did something, it's the unpardonable sin. It's not that. The thing you did is that you did not believe in Jesus. That's the unpardonable sin. To live your whole life and never give your heart to Jesus is the unpardonable, because what can Jesus do with that? He can't do anything with that. And so, that's the unpardonable sin. And what I'm going to do now is just read two verses of the next chapter, right? It says, therefore, based on everything I've just said and the argument I've just posed to you, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. See? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, we have these warnings, and I would say that as an individual, we all owe it to ourselves to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith, if we've got the right mixture. And as a general guide or barometer, just to see where you're at, you know, because it says that now is the acceptable time, now is the day of salvation, and now is because none of us are guaranteed tomorrow, right? So, we complete chapter 3. We touched upon chapter 4, two verses, and next week we're going to just pick up from the beginning again and we're going to move forward. And we're going to continue with the author's argument about not having hard hearts, but being in a place where we're in the right place and we're going to enter into the Lord's rest, because that's the promise he gives us, right? We are children of God. We have an internal inheritance, right? We have these promises. If I, you know, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. See, we have these promises. So, Father, we want to thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate you, and we thank you, Lord, that you know you allow us to be sober within our thinking, Lord. And Lord, and the choices and the decisions we make, Lord, that you know we can make them knowing the full consequences of what those decisions may entail. And so I pray, Lord, that as you've spoken to us today, that none of us here will have hard hearts. None of us will be deceived by sin, Lord. That we would do all that we can, Lord, to be encouraged within you and to be in a place, Lord, where we can really encourage others in you, Lord. That we could fellowship all the more as we see the day approaching, Lord. That we can stir up each other unto love and good works. Because that's what you desire for us, Lord. And so, continue just to have your way. Continue to challenge us, Lord. And continue just, your word is the final authority over our lives, Lord. Whether we accept that or not, it is. And so, we give you thanks for who you are. We love you, Lord. And, yeah, Lord. We lift you up in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.